Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him today and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Epistle reading is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, he shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 5, 1 to 12, the Beatitudes. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." Well, in the summer of 2005, my and my family's last summer in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where I went to seminary, just a few weeks before we moved back to the Northwest, our family made a pilgrimage across the state to southwest Indiana, where we crossed the Wabash River into southern Illinois. We were looking for Pisgah Church, located somewhere between St. Francisville and Lawrenceville, Illinois. Google Maps on your phone wasn't common then, at least we didn't have it, and this was an extremely rural, remote area. But finally, at a country gas station, we found someone who could help us. And following her directions, we traveled a gravel road through fields and farmland, arriving at an old, worn little brick church building, standing at the top of a knoll, looking over miles of corn and soybeans and scattered groves of deciduous trees. in the middle of nowhere. And it was beautiful. But as charming as the little old church was, and as stunning as the view, the reason we'd sought this place out was because of the cemetery behind the church. Buried there is my great-grandmother, Daisy D. Bertrand Taylor, the mother of my grandpa. She died in 1901 when my grandpa was 3 years old. I mention this morning because of the epitaph on her tombstone. It read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This list of people who are blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, etc. These are called the Beatitudes, from the Latin beatus, meaning happy or blessed. They come at the very beginning of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, which indicates that these Beatitudes are important. Why? You know, in modern American Christianity, the Beatitudes have become known as the Beatitudes. In other words, be like this. Be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Be merciful. Be pure in heart. This is how you should be. And if you adopt these Beatitudes, you will be blessed. That's how they're interpreted. That's often how preachers present the Beatitudes in American Christianity. They're used as examples of how you should be. And if you are that way, God will bless you. But that misses the point entirely. Theologian Michael Horton put it this way: the Beatitudes are not a reward for those who can get themselves into that position of being poor in spirit, or can somehow get themselves to mourn, or people who can conjure up within themselves an attitude of thirsting for righteousness. Instead, the Beatitudes are an announcement of blessing and mercy on those who already are poor in spirit, or already are mourning, or already are thirsting for righteousness. So how does someone happen to find himself or herself being poor in spirit, which means recognizing your desperate need for God? Or how does someone find herself mourning or grieving? Or how does someone figure out that he has no righteousness of his own and then hunger for righteousness? How does that happen? Through suffering. Through suffering. The Beatitudes are not a list of what you need to do to please God. The Beatitudes are an announcement of God's mercy and love and compassion for you who are suffering. And they're intended to assure you that your suffering is not in vain, that God will use your suffering somehow for your benefit. Read Romans 8:28. You know, a few weeks ago, I attended a theological conference, and one of the elder statesmen there was a theologian named Jim Nestingen, an old Norwegian from the Midwest, you know, who talked like this, you know. He told the story of a professor of his at the University of Minnesota, a Latvian named Janis Rosenthal. During World War II, Janis Rosenthal had been a prisoner in a German labor camp. He saw and experienced horrible things. When Rosenthal died, his daughter gave his former student, Jim Nestingen, a piece of paper that he'd carried in his pocket the entire duration of the war. Written on the paper in German, it said, "Therefore, that he might justify men, God strikes down." Or you might say, "We're blessed through suffering." Here's the issue, though. Nobody's volunteering to suffer. Well, you don't have to. You're going to suffer anyway. It happens to everyone, even the most unlikely people. In 1 and 2 Samuel, there's the story of King David, whose devotion and faith in God earned him the moniker, a man after God's own heart. But in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we read about David's infidelity with a neighbor girl named Bathsheba, and then David's arranged murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. David assumed that the whole episode would blow over. But in Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan confronted David with his terrible sin and laid out the consequences. David's horrified response is found in Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." David's words reflect the Beatitudes. David was poor in spirit. He recognized at that moment through his suffering his desperate need for God. He was mourning over his own stupidity and selfish sin. He was meek, finally. And he was certainly hungering and thirsting for righteousness, recognizing that he had none of his own. You know, some of us, probably a lot of us, have been in similar situations in this sense. We've suffered because of our own stupid choices, our own addictions, our own inability to control our anger or lust. Maybe you're suffering because of your own greed or pride. A lot of us have been there. Maybe you're there now. So here's some good news. Even though it's your fault, God will have mercy on you. Even though you've gotten yourself into the mess you find yourself in, and now you're mourning, now you're meek, now you're thirsting for righteousness because of your suffering, God is still merciful. Blessings will come in ways you'd never expect, in ways that God will use to change you. Blessings in ways that may be better than you ever had hoped for. Blessed are you who suffer. Well, what about suffering when it's not your fault? What about when things just happen? You know, in 1901, as Daisy DeBertrand lay dying, I can't imagine the agony of leaving her 3-year-old son, her only child, without a mother. But if her epitaph has any truth to it, she was pure in heart. She was blessed. She saw God. And God never failed her. Her husband Jesse and her son Bertrand moved to Washington State a few years later, where Jesse became the first dentist in the town of Sumner. He remarried and had three more children. Bertrand captained the very first football team at Sumner High School, and he graduated in 1916. He went on to the University of Washington, graduated in 1920, married a cute little Norwegian named Louise Stiksrud, and had two daughters and eight grandchildren and a successful business. And he had a deep faith in Christ, which he talked about with his grandchildren. In 1981, he was reunited with his mom. Life has ups and downs, and suffering is inevitable. But for us who belong to Christ, who suffered and died for us, our suffering is not in vain. Our suffering gives way to blessings. God looks at us and doesn't see our sin and stupidity, but sees instead the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And looking at our suffering, God responds with compassion, with blessings of forgiveness and mercy and help in every trouble. So even as you suffer, you can be sure that God will never leave you or forsake you. Christ Jesus died to atone for your sin. And now nothing can separate you from the love of God. So you can relax and be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and compassion toward us, even when we are at fault, and also when we are not at fault. Lord, help us to recognize the magnitude of your love for us and be filled with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.